Hello everyone. So a lot of my childhood consists of treachery. And betrayal trauma. So the criminals in the organized crime world were what I call religious narcissists. Notice I said criminals. Notice I said lawbreakers. And the reason why I'm calling them religious narcissists is because they pretended to be people of faith. A handful is who I'm addressing. Most of the criminals never claimed any faith. They're not the same as people who are good people that call themselves atheists. There's a distinction between the two. There are criminals who don't claim religion and harm people. Then there's the good people who are harmless, but they are non-believers. So we got to have that discernment settled. So the handful of criminals had the number one sign of religious narcissism. They were a fake humility. And this is what ChrisRee.com says. And everything Chris Rhee says describes perfectly the religious narcissist, those handful of criminals in my life. Right? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Narcissists are by definition self-absorbed, but they know that it's not Christ-like nor socially acceptable to be selfish. So many will mimic fake humility, perhaps even going so far as to put themselves down. But watch out, the seemingly humble person will not put you first, especially if no one else is watching. All those words from Chris Rhee describes the fake humility of the religious narcissist. And I'll give you examples. They would pray, P-R-A-Y, while committing felonies and misdemeanors. They would pray before committing felonies and misdemeanors. And they would pray after committing felonies and misdemeanors. The hustler's prayer is actually real. Rappers say it in jest, but you got the religious narcissist hustler's prayer is what they're talking about, whether they know it or not. Because the reason why they pray in the midst of criminality, they think, well, I can break society's laws and God's laws and send my way to heaven. I can escape to paradise, escape godliness in life, and escape moral excellence that society demands, and we can act as if it's okay for God to overlook my sins, my iniquities, and my crimes. So, religious narcissists are bent on being miscreants. So people have to understand, the corruption of religion is what many criminals publicly and privately enjoy. I'm doing this episode so people can pay attention to how, if people don't safeguard religion, faith, and spirituality that they practice, then these wolves, ferocious wolves, and the worst kind of ferocious wolves are the ones who do felonies and misdemeanors. They will try to hijack piety. They will try to hijack your religion, your faith, your spirituality, your denomination, house of worship. And that's what many of the criminals in my life actually did. The majority of them being human traffickers and sex traffickers of adults and children. Okay, number two. Fake night. Sign number two of glitch narcissists of the criminals. Fake niceness. Here we go. Who and what Chris Reese is saying perfectly describes the religious narcissist, meaning the criminals in my life. Who doesn't like a nice and agreeable person? Narcissists have learned this one, especially the covert ones, but be careful. They will smile to your face, but throw you under the bus if it suits their need. You know that song, smile on your face all the time to take your place, backstabbers? That song describes religious narcissists in my life, too, that were criminals. With their laid-back attitude and seemingly sincere smile, these covert narcissists talk with a really sweet voice and pretend to be interested in you, but truth be told, they're only looking for you to return the niceness and feed their fragile ego. If you disagree or offer constructive criticism, you will see an entirely different side to the seemingly nice person. I'll give you some examples. These criminals, these handful that I'm telling you about, I'm not diminishing the size of them when I say handful. I'm like, it was a small amount. That I'm being accurate when I say that. But, for example, in the crime world, if you said something that a criminal did not like, or did something a criminal did not like, that's when, like, constructive criticism in the crime world can get you beaten, robbed, and killed. Disagreeing with a criminal could get you beaten, robbed, and killed. So if you told, like, I've heard of stories of these religious narcissistic criminals who basically they were read the riot act in the name of Jesus, basically using scripture to denounce them as the frauds regarding piety. And you heard so-and-so got beat for that, so-and-so got robbed for that, so-and-so got killed for that. Yeah. And these are people that claim to be people of faith. But you got Pharisees in the crime world, vultures in the crime world, vipers in the crime world, spiritually blind guides in the crime world, spiritually blind fools in the crime world, whitewashed tombs in the crime world, sly foxes in the crime world, bad trees bearing bad fruit in the crime world, you know, the children of hell in the crime world. You got, you know, Satan's offspring in the crime world. Yeah. And I'm talking like this because I'm addressing religious narcissistic criminals. That's why I'm using such biblical linguistics. But that's real. If you are if you prophetically preach to a religious narcissistic criminal, in certain cases, they may try to have you raped. That's what happened in the crime world I was in. I heard about these stories quite often. Let's go to sign number three of religious narcissistic criminality is what I call it. Fake sincerity. Let's talk about it. So, have you ever had someone agree to your face and disregard you behind your back? It can be frustrating. Narcissists, especially the covert ones, will not have the courage to disagree with you or be truthful. Instead, they will tell you what you want to hear and do what they want anyway. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 is clear in this command. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one, meaning the devil. Don't stay stuck trying to hold them accountable for their lies disguised as oversights. They have no intention of being real with you. So, let me tell you the truth. Some more. In the crime world, many people will pretend to embrace your constructive criticism and your disagreement with them on their criminalistic lifestyle choices. If you even put Jesus in it, God in it, Holy Spirit in it, Allah in it, Muhammad in it, Moses, the Torah, and Abraham into what you're saying in terms of calling them, they're calling their hypocrisy out and calling them in and calling them upward to God's moral standards and society's moral standards. I've heard in of some cases they will act like they can appreciate your prophetic preaching, your prophetic teaching, your prophetic speaking. You're trying to prophetically help heal them, like prophetic healing. But these are the same people, these same religious narcissistic criminals may have tried to kill you in fatal hit and run attempts, like try to run you over with a car, or they'll try to stab you up, or they'll try to shoot you up with guns, and they may try to have you like jumped. They tried a group of people beating up one person, and they will try to firebomb your home with Molotov cocktails, or they'll slash your tires and bust out all the windows of your home and your cars. I mean, I've heard of these stories of you told these criminals that how they're living is of the devil, and if they don't stop, then they'll be in a state where the death penalty is legal, or they'll be in supermaxes if they keep it up. And you had criminals who pretended to just appreciate the feedback, but then they start psychologically terrorizing people. They lynch some people. Some of these criminals did what the KKK did, burning crosses on your lawn, and you know, they would stalk you, intrude you, harass you, follow you unwarrantedly. I mean, I've heard of these stories as a 5-year-old just often. And these were the religiously narcissistic criminals. And religious narcissism is not the same as a good-hearted person who's religious. They're never the same thing. I just want to make that clear. Now, let's go to sign number 4, fake giving. Yes. Make no mistake, narcissists are not generous people. They have the attitude of what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. They will, however, give for two reasons. One, if they want something in return, or two, to make themselves look good. It's actually both when it comes to these narcissists I'm telling you about from my childhood. Matthew chapter 23 verse 5 describes them best when it says they do all their deeds to be seen by others. Ooh, I got stories for this one. So in my upbringing, there were criminals, and you hear these stories in some documentaries, but in my childhood, they opened up youth centers with drug money. They opened up hospitals with drug money. I've heard these stories. They opened up playgrounds with drug money. They opened up YMCAs and boys and girls clubs with drug money. And, you know, they opened up like community centers, art centers, and these festivals and feasts and banks and check cashing places and schools and affordable housing and financial literacy centers, all with drug money that the drug lords would let them use. These were drug crews. So you had drug crews opening up architecture based upon people's needs. Whatever the social injustice was, the drug crews opened up a center for each and every social injustice. It could be insurance problems, tax problems. That was their way of saying, hey, I'm nice to you. I'm not a bad person just because I want to make money off of poisoning people with narcotics in the name of glorifying substance use disorder and alcohol use disorder, because they sold alcohol bootlegging too. And hey, I'm selling these cigarettes and cigars. I know that cigarettes and cigars are bad for your lungs, going to the doctors, but hey, I'm meeting all of your social justice needs, and I'm creating all the social justice centers for y'all. So y'all really can't turn us into police, because if you turn us into police, you won't get to have your social justice needs anymore, because you will be unalived. So a lot of times in the crime world, criminals will have an evil way of so-called meeting people's needs just to ensnare people and trap people. Like, hey, you can't report on me to law enforcement because I'm the reason why you have food on your table, clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, a roof over your head. I am your mortgage payer. I am your rent payer. You have all these jewelry and all these cups and air conditioning and laundry baskets and all these equipment and repairs and people from trade schools taking care of what needs to be fixed in your home because of our drug money. That stuff is actually real. This is what the religious narcissistic criminals were doing. The ones who, yeah, I'm in church, yeah, I'm in mosque, yeah, I'm in the temples and the synagogues. But did they embody the teachings of these houses of worship? Not at all. Never even tried to. Okay. Sign number five, fake faith. Oh, we gonna really get into this one. Religious narcissists are typically in the religious circles long enough to learn the faith, air quote, terminology. They know what to say to make themselves sound like faith champions. But watch what happens when a crisis hits. Their self-centered, fragile ego doesn't rely on God. They turn to people and expect help, and if they don't get it, they play the victim. Remember, faith that works is dead, according to James chapter 2, verse 17. So, ungodly, unholy persons, the most in the crime world are religious narcissists. And let me give you stories. So, in the crime world, you have a handful of criminals who they always quote in the Bible, always reciting hymnals. And they're the type that will even recite the creeds of the Abrahamic religions. And these are the people that proselytize, evangelize, but they do it in a slick, it's like a pimp with a slick back, a slick pimp type of way, man. The way they talk, and they got that it look like a wig they got on. No diss, but you know, it's not real hair. And that's what I saw in the crime world. They would worship, praise and worship with you. They would, in quotations, air quote, praise and worship. Let's praise and worship. Let's speak in tongues. Let's do everything that's associated with Pentecostalism. But behind the scenes, they have drug customers in these houses of worship, sometimes selling them while the pastor's preaching. While the preacher is teaching, and they are having sex with the congregation, and they're having some members of the congregation be a part of their street gangs and gangbang with them. I've heard of these stories. You know, you got killers in the pews, rapists in the choir loft. You got drug runners in the pulpits, and in the Sabbath school, you got stick-up artists. I've heard of these things. The religious narcissistic criminality, it does happen. So fake faith, yeah, that applies to them. Okay, fake repentance. Ooh, this is another big one. Fake repentance. Narcissists aren't apologetic. To do so would shatter their fragile image. However, they do understand that repentance is part of the faith-based process. So they fool many people with their half-hearted, often side-handed apologies that typically put the blame right back on you. Be careful of apologies that are shallow and have no personal responsibility, have no personal accountability. I'm glad we're having this conversation because in the crime world, like I've told you, adultery is glorified. So many of them would pretend to stop cheating, but they kept cheating. They would cheat in the form of womanizing, the form of manizing, the form of non-binaryizing. It's real. And in their mind, this is how they would say things. They would manipulate holy book wordings. I'll give you the most classic example. They used it all the time. I'm only human. I make mistakes. I fall short of the glory of God. You know, God gives me mercy and grace. I'm doing the best I can. You know, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities. They would just butcher scripture, right? But y'all know what I'm saying. And they would say, only God can judge me. And who are you to judge me? Ye judge, unless not ye be judged. And, you know, you don't hold the keys of heaven. And you can't, you don't even hold the keys of hell. You can't put me in heaven or hell. And I remember being told these stories, you know, just how, I'm a man, I have needs, and, you know, I'm out here living for the Lord, but my flesh is my flesh. There's only so much repenting I can do. I can't really repent like I want to, and I'm trying. Just all this garbage, all of this dumpster fires, it's what happened. I'm not even defending it. I'm going to great lengths to attack them and what they're doing, yes, with this episode, but they just kept cheating. Some of the people they would cheat with were church leadership, mosque leadership, temple leadership, synagogue leadership, and they would even cheat with church members, temple members, mosque members, synagogue members, the ones that are in the pews, parishioners. Yeah. They cheated the most. Some cheated the most with houses of worship, sexually speaking. Some cheated the most with those outside of houses of worship. In their mind, if I cheat the most where I worship, in quotations, then it's easy for me to get busted by the police or by my spouse. But if I don't cheat the most, if I don't cheat the most here, well, society would be hard on me, but religious people are into forgiveness and compassion. Entitlement in the name of psychological manipulation with a mixture of psychological terrorism and spiritual terrorism. So yeah, fake repentance. I heard these stories. Lastly, number 7. Fake thankfulness. So the criminals had the last one of the signs, final signs I'll mention of being a religious narcissist, fake thankfulness. If you're giving something you are entitled to, would you be truly thankful? Likely not. Narcissists aren't thankful they're entitled. They believe everything is owed to them. They pretend to be thankful with their overly exuberant thank yous, but deep down inside they feel entitled to more and are likely resentful that you haven't given them what they feel they truly deserve. Don't be fooled, my friend. These narcissists have learned the words, but they don't have the music. If you sense something is off, be prayerful and careful before you move forward if you're a person of faith. Depending on the type of narcissist you're dealing with, you could go years without detecting the truth, especially if all is going well for them and you serve their purpose. When the tide changes, and it always does, remember these 7 signs so you are better prepared. So, in terms of what I'm talking about, so basically, with the fake thankfulness from the organized crime world, from the religious narcissists. They were thankful for you, air quotes, as long as you allowed them to live self-destructive behavioral lifestyles. And they were really thankful for the traumatic, air quote, freedom to disintegrate society, disintegrate houses of worship. It's a warped sense of gratitude. And they would say, like, if you're a good person, they would tell you to stay in school and keep getting your degrees, keep getting your diplomas, keep getting your certifications, keep passing those exams, and keep getting your licenses. If you were a good person that really did not step to them like that, and they know that you were on the straight and narrow, they would show you that false sense of gratitude. And they would even give you a warped sense of protection. They would protect you from the criminal standpoint. Hey, you're a good dude, and you know, you do well in school, or you a good chick, and you a brainiac in school. And then if anybody messed with, or anybody fucked with any of the good people, they would kill them before they would even have a trial. A lot of times trials, court trials, criminal trials, civil trials didn't even commence because the criminals would kill them. Like, if you fucked with a good person that everybody loved, the criminals would, quote unquote, air quote, take care of it. So there was a lot of denied justice legally. Like, if you owed a good person money, I did a business deal, and a criminal found out you were reneging on the promise to pay the good person that you owe them if you did a business deal, they would rob the attempted extortionist, and that's how the good people would get their money. A lot of times they didn't even have civil court cases because the criminals would do the stick-up artists. It's weird to call crime an art, I know. I agree. But they would stick you up. That way you paid the good person what you owed them and you never tried to renege on your promise to pay them ever again. So a lot of legal justice was denied because of the criminals. So those are forms of fake thankfulness. And I just want to say, now get moving right along to, okay, Antonio, why did all these women flock to you? And why were you a living lover to countless women. Here is the most honest, truthful summary that directly answers the question. The women that I interacted with and was intimate with, they endured objectification from male misogynists. Female objectification is the male misogynistic act of treating a female as an object or a thing. These particular women that interacted with, was intimate with, endured female dehumanization, which is the male misogynistic act of disavowing the humanity of females. The women I interacted with, was intimate with, endured female sexual objectification, the male misogynistic act of treating a female as a mere object of sexual desire. The women I interacted with, was intimate with, endured female self-objectification. The objectification of oneself as a female inspired by male misogynists. And the women I interacted with and was intimate with endured female reification, the male misogynistic objectification of social relationships of females. That's how you get the male misogynistic objectification of oneself as a female in the form of hyper-masculine internalized oppression as a female. So that answers the first question of why did all these women flock to you. Now I'm going to answer the second part of the question. Why were you living lover to all these women? Let's see. The shortest answer, I'm about to give you the longest answer after, but the shortest answer is, because the women never got to enjoy living with a male. They never enjoyed living with their brothers, their uncles, their male cousins, their nephews, their fathers, their grandfathers, their friends, their, in certain cases, colleagues. I mean, people go through hard times. So they never know what it's like to enjoy living with a male as a female. So when they met me, they decided Antonio is going to give me a second chance. So I was a living lover of many single women, many women engaged to be married, fiancés, and many married women, wives. Here's the ultimate reason why the women flocked to me. Then I'll answer the rest of the why was I was living lover of many women question. Well, the women were surrounded by male pigs the majority of their lives. It's not something they wanted, it's just something life brought to them. And basically, if the men were chivalrous gentlemen, I would have never been a living lover of these women in particular. I would have never been intimate with any of these women in particular. I would have never interacted with any of these women in particular. If the fiancés and boyfriends and husbands and baby daddies and life partners that were men, if they were all chivalrous gentlemen, there would have never been any infidelity. There would have never been any of these sexual exploits and sexual escapades I've been in graphic detail with y'all about. We would have never had any of these romantic escapades, romantic exploits either that I told you about too. So that's why. I'm not a side piece without the permission of all relationship adult parties involved type of person by nature. That's not me. I went outside my nature because trauma tries to make nature unnature. They tries to make the natural the unnatural, right? So that's what happened. Will these parts of my life ever be repeated? No. And I just also recognize that the women enjoyed living with me. I was sanitary and I was able to cook, I was able to clean, and I was able to do laundry well. I would go to the laundry. Some of them didn't have indoor laundry. I would go to the laundromat with them, and they liked how, like, because I grew up going to the laundromat with my parents, so I knew how to use the coins, the slot machines, and the washer and the dryer. So I knew how to take care of my clothes. I would help them with their clothes, help them with my clothes. Some of them had indoor laundry, washer and dryers built in the home. So that's how we were able to, you know, get our clothes taken care of. And I was a neat freak. They were neat freaks. They cooked well. They cleaned well. They did laundry well. And, you know, we were quick to make sure they could afford the repairs that needed to be done around the apartment and the home. So I was good on that. I was always looking around like, oh, this needs to be fixed. Oh, this needs to be fixed. And they would fix things and repair things and replace things very quickly, you know. And overall, very little stains. Very little. We were that neat freaky. Just, no, this house, can't be dirty. And no snoring, you know. We didn't have any snoring issues. We did bed sharing, co-sleeping, and, you know, we all flushed, we all wiped ourselves, and we all were hygienic, personal grooming, waxing, shaving, very clean. We always passed inspections in terms of their homes that they made my home, ultimately. And I just remember they were very health conscious. Not a lot of fast food, because they were big on, you know, eating the kind of diet that would make a nutritionist proud, a dietitian proud, and a gym trainer proud. And we ate well-balanced diets. Not a lot of soft drinks, not a lot of sugar, not a lot of caffeine. But we would drink the healthy fluids that would make any dietitian, gym trainer, nutritionist, dentist, and doctor proud. We exercised. We was doing physical exercises. We would walk every day, jog every day. I remember we went to the gym at least 3 times a week. So that was our routine. And I remember, you know, we just had the time of our lives together. we had our own social life. We went to the same places people go to. Universal Studios, Walt Disney. This was way before Ron DeSantis became governor. I remember at the time we went to movies, restaurants, eateries, occasionally fast food joint, but again, they didn't like fast food all that much. We went to zoos, aquariums, downtown fun spots that most people go to. The place you see in downtown, anywhere you go, that's what we did. Pubs and, you know, nightclubs, we did that stuff. I mean, you know, occasionally a strip club. Occasionally strip clubs and what else we do? No, we would go walk on the boardwalk. We went to car washes. We did that. And we just go to events. Events that would have, you know, like galas and banquets, that kind of stuff. I remember went to, because they knew important people, and that's how we were able to go. And, we had a typical social life, pretty much. We went skating before, and, you know, we go to sporting events, that kind of thing, and it's pretty much what we did. That's what I remember. Now I'm gonna answer the whole why are we the living lover of women question. So there was in their lives, again, there was in their lives female instrumentality. Male misogynists treating females as tools for their purposes of male misogyny. There was denial of female autonomy. Male misogynists treating females as lacking in autonomy and self-determination. There was female inertness. Male misogynists treating females as lacking in agency and activity. So, in other words, female autonomy, female self-determination, female agency, female activity, and female purposes were considered cruel, sick jokes to them. And there was female violability. Male misogynists treating females as lacking in female boundary integrity and female viable. As female humanoid somethings that are permissible to break up, smash, break into. That's how the male misogynist felt. There was female ownership, treating females as though they could be owned, bought, and sold, such as cis-heteropatriarchy slavery. There was denial of female subjectivity, male misogynists treating females as though there is no need for concern for their experiences as females and their feelings as females. Then there was a reduction to female body. The male misogynistic treatment of females identified with their female bodies and their female body parts. Then there was reduction to female appearance. The male misogynistic treatment of females primarily in terms of how they look as females, how they appear to the senses as females. And then there was the female silencing. the male misogynistic treatment of females if they are silent, lacking the capacity to speak as the females that they are. Then, there was, lastly, female commodification, which means male misogynists treating females as commodities and as objects without regard to their personalities and their dignities. So they were seen as female thingamajigs, female items, female luggage, female baggage, female storage, female it. And that's how the male misogynists treated them. So, in closing, that answers all the questions. Imagine criminals saying, you know, in the name of Jesus, I commit sex crimes, violent crimes, financial crimes, blue-collar crimes, white-collar crimes, murderous crimes, theft crimes, felonies, misdemeanors, first-degree crimes, second-degree crimes, third-degree crimes, premeditated crimes, involuntary crimes, voluntary crimes. They committed each and every crime that exists. And they all said, in the name of Jesus, we commit each and every crime that exists on all degrees, all types of felonies, all types of misdemeanors, all in the name of Jesus, all in the name of God, all in the name of the Holy Spirit, all in the name of Allah, all in the name of El. Now you fully understand what I mean when I say religious narcissism from them.